Come, Lord Jesus, be our guest. Let these words be yours. When I came across this week's gospel lesson, I conjured up this kind of image in my mind of a farmer. He's sitting with his feet propped up in a wraparound front porch of an old but well-maintained farmhouse deep in the country. We're sitting there drinking lemonade. I'm younger, it's like my first couple of years as a pastor in this image. And I'm a city boy, too. And this guy makes me feel very much a city boy. But I'm curious about his crop. And yet, this guy, this farmer, doesn't seem to know anything about it. At least not about the things I'm ever asking about. Our conversation goes like this. What are you growing? Whatever's out there. And he replies, gesturing vaguely to his fields. Well, what did you plant?
Seeds.
So, what are you doing now?
Waiting.
Waiting for what?
The seeds to grow.
Grow into what?
First the sprout, then a stalk, then the head, then the full grain.
Then what?
We harvest the crop.
We sit there in silence for a moment. Do you ever wonder how it all happens?
No.
Why not?
Because it just does.
And how it goes. We sit there on that nice porch, and I'm watching him sit there. Feeling incredibly foolish because I'm not really sure what's going on. I'm not getting a straight answer or anything, and wondering why I feel foolish because it's not my job, it's his, and he doesn't seem to know any more about it than I do. So I wait, sip my lemonade, determined I'm not going to ask any more stupid questions. And just when I figure I'm never going to figure it out, suddenly this farmer straightens up. He squints off into the distance and then leaps to his feet, virtually hauling himself off that front porch, grabs a sickle, and heads out into the fields, leaving me behind.
I guess the waiting is over. It must be harvest time.
And then, after a while, it's all over. The farmer comes down, comes back to the porch, sits down. Weary, yet still satisfied.
I know what you're thinking. Seed time to harvest time in one afternoon. Come on, that's not real.
But it's my image, and I can make it real. Besides, I was feeling the exact same thing, and I asked the farmer that. How could you keep doing that? And the farmer looked at me, and the first answer he ever gives me that makes sense is he says,
we're not really talking about seeds and crops, boy. We're talking about souls and the kingdom.
And then turning his gaze from that field that he'd been scrutinizing, whatever he's sitting there, he turns to me and goes on.
But both processes involve sowing. And there's three things about sowing you need to know.
So what follows here are the three lessons of the sower, as I remember. They're not just about agriculture. If we are to be faithful followers of Jesus, adhering to that great commission to go and make disciples of all nations, which is not meant just for those 12 disciples, but for us throughout time, sowing is exactly what we should be doing. So pay attention.
Sorry, I'm starting to sound like a martyr.
Spiritual growth does not happen overnight. That's the first lesson of the sower. The seed takes its own sweet time to grow. And the growth is mysterious. The growth is gradual. The growth is steady, but often much slower than we'd like. And sometimes that's really hard to take because we measure success by how fast it occurs. Ours is a world of overnight delivery, of instant oatmeal, eyeglasses in about an hour, high-speed internet that's never fast enough. Text now to vote your feelings on any issue we have. It's hard not to expect results to happen immediately. It's hard to wait for something to grow. It's hard to be patient, especially those days before any shoots appear and we're just staring at dirt. But seeds take time. You know, when I read the gospel lesson, it sounds extremely haphazard, the whole process of growing and harvesting. The seed is randomly scattered, not deliberately planted, just thrown all over the place. And the sower then apparently forgets all about it. He sleeps and rises night and day, doesn't know how it works. It just does. The Greek word for this is automate, where we get automatic, but it's not machine-driven, it's God-driven. And eventually, the farmer will see something. Not much. But ever so gradually, until the time when he needs to leap into action. Oikos, at once, Mark's favorite word, he uses it all the time. Immediately, right now. Now, my first 5 years as a pastor were in rural Canada. And everyone that I had in my church, most everyone, and most everyone in the community, their lives were based by living on the soil. The farming was never that haphazard. And harvest time was never really that distinct and sure. That this description isn't really how farmers work. In fact, I had one say to me after a Bible study, because I was a pastor, that, you know, Jesus must have been one really good savior, but he sure wasn't much of a farmer. And yet there's that vexing aspect of the whole thing that makes our way of thinking and analyzing seem pretty foolish. And just like any farmer, he's not just talking about agriculture. Maybe not agriculture at all. He's talking about harvesting souls, which is a very different thing, even though there are many similarities. And one of the places it is the same is that both processes take time. Lots of it. As I said, this can be a problem for us in our day and age. We want instant results. We wait impatiently for a text message to go to somebody in the next room, not figuring it's going all the way to space and back. And we condition to say, if I'm doing this, I want to see the results now. My early days, I took a church planning workshop, and there was this speaker who was trying to impress upon people that the whole kingdom was out there and it was waiting for the harvest and we had to go out and do it. And his story kind of went like this. I was sitting at the airport waiting for my flight, and a gentleman sat down beside me. We began to chat about what we did, and I asked him, are you sure that if you die today, then you're going to go to heaven? And he didn't know. So I explained the plan of salvation to him. And before they called our flight, he bowed his head and we prayed to have Christ come into his life. On the plane, a young lady took the seat next to me. When I told her that I was a Christian pastor, she said, I didn't even know what a Christian was. So I told her the whole gospel plan for salvation. It filled the void in her life and she accepted Jesus before we landed. Then on the way to the hotel, the taxi driver, who was new to the country, didn't know how it goes. It's like, this guy kept on going experience after experience that right away people jumped on board. And those kind of testimonies always bothered. Intimidated me, sure, but also there's something about the veracity, the believability that said it doesn't always happen that way. In my experience, in fact, I think it rarely does. It's not that dramatic responses to the gospel message don't take place. They do. It's just that those who plant the seeds are often not the ones that are going to see the results. When I've been witness to one of those great life transformations, and I have, it's not my initial planting. I just had to be on hand there. It was using the harvest of what others, a mom, a neighbor, a friend, a roommate, had already sown in that person. The timing, the growth, the flowering of the seeds, it's all God's doing, not ours. That's the second lesson of the sower. It goes back to those five key words that describes the farmer's analysis of this whole process, what's taking place.
He does not know how.
The wonder of the seeds? It's not up to us. We can't start it. We don't stop it. So don't worry about it. It's God's doing. And if we understand that growth is God's doing, what a load it takes off our shoulders. Because I wonder how many of you are sitting here thinking, as I'm talking, saying, oh no, the angst. He wants me to go out and talk to some stranger about Jesus. I don't know if I can do that. And we start getting worried about how we're going to do this. What do I say? How do I say it? You know, maybe I can be subtle. I'll just put a Bible on my table and let them have it. I don't know what the... We'll write out our message. We'll type it out. Or we'll write it out of all the redrafts and re-edits and a blinking cursor shining up. I don't know what to say. I'll never have the courage to do it.
Don't worry.
Whatever and however you communicate God's love to others doesn't really matter that much. It's been true all along. Jesus said, the Holy Spirit will give you the words to say when that moment comes. God is in control. So whatever you do, good or bad, stumbling or articulate, short or long term, it doesn't matter if God is already at work in that person. If that seed is already waiting and planting in there, if the growth is happening, it's not up to you, it's God's doing. We get so wrapped up and so concerned about saying exactly the right thing or following the right strategy, implementing the correct program, we forget all the preliminary work that's already gone on. The preparation of the soil, the watering, the fertilizing, the growth itself, it's all the Lord's doing. I'm a pastor, professional, I want you to try this at home. But I know oftentimes the best thing that we can do is get out of God's way and let Him work His wonders. Until harvest time. That's when we need to leap into action. And that's the third lesson of the sower. Because the time will be right, literally. And that time could come in the blink of an eye. We need to be like that farmer grabbing his sickle at once, immediately, knowing that moment had come. And this is where harvesting is not like reaping in the real world. There's no set time. There's no designated season to go out. You will never know when the harvest is ripe and ready. So you got to watch. We need to recognize that moment when the harvest is ripe in someone else. Your neighbor breaks a leg in his leg in your lawn, his lawn needs mowing. Or your friend over coffee tells you their marriage is in trouble, and she's even folding your hands as she says it. A couple, you don't know yet whether it's Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormon, they show up on your doorstep to witness to you. Or a colleague at work, when things are going haywire, looks to you and asks candidly, innocently, how come none of this seems to bother you? You ever have one of those moments? You probably have. You surely will. Shout, yippee, and rejoice. That means it's harvest time. What are you waiting for? But do we jump up and grab a sickle and get to work, or do we hesitate? I ask this in all fairness because sometimes we do. I know when we plant tomatoes each year, you watch them grow from a flower to a little tiny green thing, and then they slowly get bigger and colorful, and you want to wait till they get really ripe, and if you wait too long, it's got a big crack on it or something happens. It's like, it's all rotten and messed up. You know that phrase, he who hesitates is lost? It's so true. Only in this case, the one who's lost isn't the hesitator, us. It's the soul we could have touched in the name of Christ. Part of the harvest that we left out in the fields to wither, rot, and die. Let me tell you, whenever I've let that happen, and I have, whenever I've missed such an opportunity to harvest, I can't help but feel a little bit worse that I'm the one that's lost. Anyway, back to my image
farmer and I sitting on that porch. By this time, it's almost sunset. Peace has kind of fallen over the whole agricultural realm. I've been watching this farmer plant and wait and harvest over and over again. And I sense that he is some integral part of an organic, automatic process producing a lot of grain. And I'm almost exhausted just sitting there watching him. And he knows this. And he's not particularly thrilled with the almost part of it and my just sitting there part of it. Which is when it dawns on me that what I first figured was his job, it's really mine. He's just showing me how to do it. Which is why he then turns to me and says, "Fields are ripe, harvest waiting. What are you waiting for?" Good question. What are we waiting for? Now the peace of God, which passes all understanding, your hearts and your minds, Christ Jesus, the light of the world.